message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
The title of the message is Fake News. Fake News. Now, that title may indicate that I'm going a certain direction and going to touch on a lot of the current events and things going on in our nation. I'm not. The title is something completely different than that. So some of you probably went, thank the Lord, because you get nervous when I go that way. Others of you are disappointed because I'm not going that way. I can assure you I will go that way plenty in days to come. Our nation is a mess. Our leaders are a mess. I'd like to say they're confused, but they're more than confused. But I'm not going to say too much more because I'll get on a track and might not be able to get off of it. Pray for America. Pray for your leaders, whether you like them or not. Pray for your leaders, whether you voted for them or not. Pray for your leaders. Pray that God touched their heart. And when I say pray, I'm not saying pray they get hit by a bus. That's not the prayer I'm saying to pray. Pray that God touched their heart. God is King of hearts, and people need a heart touch. Amen? So, fake news. Last week, we talked about grace. The title of the message was A Friend Called Grace, and I want to stay in that vein of grace. And last week, I gave you 8 qualities of grace. Very quickly, here they were. It is a gift of God. It is there to empower and enable. It's available to everyone, but given to the humble. It brings with it a realization of truth. It's only a starting point. It could be rendered ineffectual or laid aside, and it is enough. That's grace, God's grace. I want to go a little further with grace this morning. I want to go back to the first one. It is a gift of God. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Most of you are probably familiar with these two verses. Paul says this to the Ephesian church, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For by grace you have been saved," it says. And again, grace is undeserved or unmerited favor, divine influence on the heart. I'm going to give you 3 points this morning. Here's the first one. Grace is the stunning rescue of a helpless people. It's another definition that I like. I don't know where I got this. I don't think I created this one. I think I stole this one. It's okay if it's good stuff. So grace is the stunning rescue of a helpless people. How many of you in your childhood days wasted a little time in front of the TV watching a show called Gilligan's Island? How many of you have never heard of the show? I'm looking for some younger people here. I am so sorry. You missed out. Yeah, often I would sit right back and hear the tale of a fateful trip that started from a tropic port aboard a tiny ship. Y'all want to sing it? How many of you think you know the words? Yeah, you watched too much Gilligan's Island like I did. So Gilligan's Island is a story of a group of people who are stranded on this island. There are 7 of them. There is the professor, the intelligent one, Mr. and Mrs. Howe, the wealthy ones. There was the famous, beautiful one, Ginger. Mary Ann, kind of the simple one, the farm girl. Skipper was the strong one. And then the island was named after that 7th character, Gilligan. I've labeled him the clumsy one, kind of the goofy one. They all needed to be rescued. Didn't matter how much intelligence the professor had, how much wealth the Howells had, how much beauty Ginger had. None of that was going to get them off of that island. They needed to be rescued, and that's what grace is. It's a stunning rescue of a helpless people. See, it doesn't matter. You can have money, fame, smarts, beauty, strength, and none of that is going to rescue you out of your sin. You can have all of the above, and you will not get out on your own. Everybody needs a Savior. See, this is the gospel. That's the good news. When it comes to salvation, you are helpless. What if, just what if, salvation was based upon good looks? I think most of y'all would make it. Now, I ain't going to say any more than that. There was one over here. Jonathan, I'm not talking about you. You would make it right in front of the line, man. What if it was all based upon wealth? If you had enough wealth, then salvation was yours. How many of you would might fall a little short? You're falling short every week, every paycheck. I think you're probably going to fall short at the gate. What if it was all based upon strength? It's not based upon any of that. It's based upon Jesus. It's based upon grace. Grace is the stunning rescue of a helpless people. The good news is you were going down. There was nothing you could do, and Jesus came and rescued you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The word gospel means good news or good message. And it's given, not earned. Salvation is given, not earned. It's a gift of God. You know, a lot of things in life are earned. Not given. A lot of things in life should be earned. In fact, in America, I'll go a little bit. In America, we're giving away too much and not requiring people to earn. And that will be the death of our country along with some other things. But a lot of things are earned. But when it comes to salvation, it is given. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. So no matter how good looking you are, no matter how much money you have, no matter how strong you are, no matter how famous you are, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how spiritual you are, Billy Graham fell short of the glory of God. Mother Teresa fell short of the glory of God. Your favorite preacher falls short of the glory of God. Everybody, your grandchild falls short of the glory of God. They might be the cutest thing ever, but they fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin, remember, all have sinned. The wages, now what is a wage? A wage is something you earn. The wages of sin is death. But the gift, something you don't earn, of God is eternal life. You don't earn eternal life. I know for some of you this is like 101 church. This is basic this morning. We're going to go a little deeper here in just a minute, and I might sneak up on some of you. So all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. All have sinned, all have earned death. All were drowning. All were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Another song comes to mind. But then somebody rescued you, and that's the good news. That's the gospel. Now, I want to go to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. This is really the main text this morning. Galatians 1, verse 6. Now, he told the Ephesian church, for by grace you are saved. It's not of works. You can't brag about it. You didn't do anything. And then he told the Galatian church, chapter 1, verse 6, in his letter, right at the beginning, he says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So he's telling the Galatian church that they have turned. He is astonished. One translation says he's marveled. He marvels that they are so quickly removed from this grace of Christ. What is the grace of Christ? The grace is how you are saved. It's a gift. It's not earned. And they are removed from the grace, and they're turning to a different gospel. What is this other gospel? You know, we didn't get to hear this letter. We only get to read it. But I would think if we were there and Paul was saying these words, I think there's anger in here. There's some anger in this letter. He started the Galatian church, he founded it, and now they're following another gospel. They're not following the gospel on which they were founded, the one that he presented. What is this other gospel? There was a group of people known as the Judaizers, and they were going around with their gospel. A good word for them would be this, the rule keepers. They're the rule keepers. Now, I'm not against rules. I'm kind of a rule keeper. Can I see all the rule breakers? Yeah. No, I think rules are good to keep. And when I go to play a game, I'm big on the rules. Man, you know, there's been many a time somebody introduced me to a game, then I go later and read on it, and I find out the real rules, and I go, hey, you know that you're not supposed to do that. Yeah, but we don't worry about that. Well, what do you mean you don't worry about that? If we're going to play, let's play by the rules. I can get a little overboard. The Judaizers were the rule keepers. See, there can be an extreme on rule keeping. I am so much about the rules that if it's 3 in the morning and I'm pulling into a parking spot and there's no other cars, I'm going to pull in between the yellow lines. Anybody else that extreme? Is it just me? Do I need prayer? Some of you, you'll park over 3 parking places when it's all packed out and just take up people's places. You're on the other extreme. So the rule keepers, the Judaizers, this group taught that if you really want to walk with God, and I think most of you want to walk with God, according to them, if you really want to walk with God, you got to follow the commands in the Bible. How many of y'all believe it's a good thing to follow the commands in the Bible? I don't think that's bad, but their philosophy was this. If you want to walk with God, follow the commandments, you're in. Don't follow them, you're out. So the Galatians had started trusting in their good works to keep them in good grace with God. I remember Brother Elmer Nugent would say this many times, Christ plus nothing is salvation. See, we know this. We know that to say that you can have salvation with Buddha or Gandhi, and I'm not saying these are bad people. They taught some good things, but they are people. They're not gods. Well, somebody said they're gods. Well, if they are gods, they're little G-O-D-S gods. They're man-made gods. There's only one true God, and he's the one that conquered death, hell, and the grave. His name is Jesus, and that's why you trust him. Anybody that conquers death, hell, and the grave, you probably should give them attention. And so we know that to say that you can be saved or get to the Father through another God other than Jesus, we know that's wrong. We know that's fake news. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the gate. He is the door to the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. Jesus is not the best of many options. Jesus is the only option. But the Judaizers, they put a little spin on this. See, we know that it's fake news to say that you can get to heaven or have eternal life through somebody other than Christ. That's fake news. But this also, to take Christ out of the gospel is fake news, but to take grace out of the gospel is also fake news. To say that receive Jesus and your works, again, Christ plus zero is salvation. You don't get saved by your good works, and I think most of us know that. But here where some of you trip up. You don't stay saved by your good works. His grace saves you, and his grace keeps you. Grace, the stunning rescue of a helpless people. So I'm helpless when I get saved, but after that I help myself. Now, hear me out, because I'm not saying the commands don't matter, but to think that you need to keep your commands or certain commands in order to stay saved, to remain saved, is adding to the gospel of Christ plus zero. The commandments are not there for you to keep in order to have salvation. They're there for you to realize your need for grace. When you look at the commandments and you read through the Bible and it says to do this and do this, don't be anxious for anything. Love your neighbor. Bless those that hate you and those that curse you. Pray for them. And wow, who can do this? Well, maybe some of us can do it some of the time, but who can live this thing to perfection? Who gets an A+ on this? The commandments aren't there for you to live by, to attain salvation. They're there for you to look at and go, dear Lord, I need help. And then you look at the cross and Jesus says, I'm here to help. Grace is a stunning rescue of a helpless people. Second point is this, God's grace has made us acceptable. What that means is before God's grace, you were unacceptable. You were not allowed. you were not suitable. You ever gone somewhere and were underdressed, you didn't realize that you were supposed to be in a tux and you weren't, or you're supposed to have a tie on and you didn't, and then you walk in and you feel like, I don't belong here, you're not suited for that place or that occasion, that event. Before grace, you were not acceptable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would become acceptable, would become suitable. It's kind of like going to some place and it requires maybe a stamp on the hand, right? Or maybe a wristband. And without the wristband, without the stamp, without the identification, you don't get in. Now, in those cases, you probably earned the stamp, you probably earned the wristband. But when it comes to grace, there is a mark that is put upon you that only Jesus can give. And you can't earn it. And without grace, you are unacceptable. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Translation, all are unsuitable. All are unacceptable. But the gift of God is eternal life. Grace is a gift. You must have it in order to have eternal life. So let me ask you this. Remember, gospel is good news. Is this good news? Come as you are, God will accept you. After that, be careful. Is that the good news? After salvation, be very careful. Because now you know. And him that knows to do good and does it not, God strikes down. And God will boot you right out. Now, I already know there are some a little bit nervous with this because they're just wondering, how far are you going to go with this, Pastor? How far does grace go? Just keep listening. The good news, come as you are. God will accept you, and then be careful. No, I don't think so. It starts as a gift, but then you got to earn it after that. No, you don't earn it in the beginning, and you don't earn it later. How many of you have ever received a gift from someone, and they reminded you of it later when they needed something? Well, you remember that time I gave you that? I was thinking maybe you could give me this. This ain't that. This is not the way grace works. It's given, and that's it. It's a gift of God. The gospel is you have been rescued. The gospel is on your best day, you're not good enough to not need God's grace. But on your worst day, you're not bad enough that his grace can't keep you. Did you get that? On your best day, you still need him. On your worst day, he's got you. Y'all are nervous. I should have talked about the political stuff. Few questions for you. If you trust in your good works or your obedience to the commands, I want to ask you three or four questions. Number one, how good do you have to be to stay saved? I think most of us agree that to get saved, we need grace. But after I'm saved, it's all about my behavior. How good does your behavior have to be in order to stay in God's grace? How about this? How much bad does it take before you're no longer good enough? How many of y'all did a little bit bad yesterday? Oh, go ahead and confess. Nobody here had one bad thought. Nobody here said anything and let something come out of their mouths that shouldn't have come out. I don't cuss. I'm not even talking about cussing. We always make a deal about cussing. What about gossip? What about murmuring? What about complaining and griping? You live in America. What are you complaining about? How many of you sinned with your lips yesterday? How many of you sinned with your lips getting ready for church? How many had bad thoughts while I was preaching? So your behavior has failed you. You're falling short of the glory of God even after salvation. But in your mind, it's not so bad that you lost your salvation. But Bubba over there, I saw what he did. He lost his. When do you lose it? Some of y'all want to answer to that, don't you? How much unrighteous living must you do before you're no longer the righteousness of God? At what point do you not fall short of the glory of God? Listen, if you choose to live under God's law, see, we are under grace. It doesn't mean God's law doesn't have a place. It doesn't mean we don't strive to live by that law, but that law does not save you. That law reveals your need for salvation. and then grace in Jesus save you. So if you choose to live under God's law, failure is inevitable. You're going to blow it. And I know, but then I'm going to confess and get up and repent and go again. I do that often on a regular basis. But if you don't incorporate God's grace, failure is inevitable. You will never escape the oppressive power of God's law. You're trying to live in joy. You're trying to live in peace. And God's law is always there. It's rigid. It's iron. It doesn't give. Thou shalt not hate. Thou shalt not lust. Don't be anxious for anything. Did you hear that command? Don't be anxious for anything. Every day. I've said this many times. If it just said don't be anxious on Mondays, we could work at it. But it's every day of the week. Don't be anxious. How many of you have been anxious in the last week? Well, you blew it. I hope you're still saved. You messed up. You have stopped. Did you repent of that? Listen, if you choose to live under God's law, its power is oppressive. It will leave you feeling worthless because it's that constant carrot in front of the horse story, you know, where you're just going after, but it's tied to a stick on his head, and so you never get there. And you try again, and you never get there. Man, this week I didn't say any bad things, but then I thought that you never get there. You're always making effort to try to be good enough. You'll never be good enough. You need Jesus. You'll end up feeling worthless. Here's the thing. We are unworthy, but we're not worthless. We're unworthy, but we're not worthless, and Jesus took care of the unworthy part. Romans chapter 7 and a little bit of chapter 8. I'm just going to read parts of this. This is from Paul the Apostle. How many of y'all believe Paul the Apostle was saved? He was. You can go book of Acts and chapter 9. You can read his story of salvation. It's quite a miracle. A voice out loud, blinded and knocked off of his beast to the ground. And all of a sudden, Paul, the killer of Christians, becomes Paul the preacher. Radical conversion. What saved him? Was it his works? No, he was killing believers. He was burning churches. He was persecuting Christians. His works were horrible. His works didn't save him. I know I can hear some of you, but after salvation, his works were very good. He wrote the Bible. His works got much better. He quit killing Christians. Don't you think that's a great step? Now that I know Jesus, should I stop killing believers? I think so. I'm convicted that maybe I should not kill believers anymore and burn churches. Yeah, his works got much better, but how good did they get? How much better were they? I think quite a bit, but did he continue to struggle any? Did Paul struggle? Go to Romans chapter 7. I'm just going to read parts of this to you. This is Paul. He says this, "So the trouble is not with the law, the trouble is with me, for I am all too human. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it." Can I just stop for just a minute? Anybody been there? I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Now, let me pause just for a minute. Notice what he says. If I know that what I'm doing is wrong, then something in me agrees that God's law is good. This reminds me of my own salvation, which was kind of a radical thing in my life in 1982. Just my world turned upside right. And some of the things that I was involved with immediately were done. Just done. But not everything. I've shared this before. You know, my language was, I didn't care about my language. I mean, I said things that people say when you don't know Jesus. And I had my habits. And I'm driving down the road in my truck. I can take you to the place where I was. I know where I was when I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden I said something. I'm in the truck by myself, but I'm talking out loud. I don't know if somebody cut me off, one of you guys. I don't know. Somebody out there driving incorrectly, not doing it well like I did. And so I cursed. And as soon as I cursed, I felt bad. Now, some people will say, well, you cursed, you weren't really saved. No, I felt bad. I'd never felt bad before. So there was something in me that was different. Something in me said, God's law is good. Even though I did what I didn't want to do, something in me felt different than I did before, so God's law is good, and I will get better. See, this is what Paul says. I do what I hate, but if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree the law is good. I know that what I'm doing is wrong. This is huge, church. I've told you this, and we'll get there again, but that's part of the problem where we are now. It's not that we've got sin going on. It's that we're redefining sin and saying wrong is okay. Good is evil, and evil is good. We're redefining right and wrong. Paul here is not redefining it. He's saying, I know it's wrong, but I keep doing it. Today we go, that's not wrong anymore because I keep doing it, so it can't be. No. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. What a miserable person I am. Does anybody feel better reading about Paul's misery and his struggle? Does anybody feel encouraged knowing that Paul the Apostle, writer of the Bible, had this struggle after salvation? I don't like to delight in another person's misery, but have you ever been with somebody and they tell you how bad their day is and all of a sudden yours seems better? What a miserable person I am. And he goes on, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for grace. I don't want to go on the earn it system. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now, hear me closely. Paul wasn't lightly claiming that grace means he can do as he wants. He wasn't saying, thank God for Jesus. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm covered. I'm under grace. No. See, if your attitude is, it doesn't matter how I live, woo-hoo, grace, then I've wondered, maybe grace hasn't come your way. Paul grieved. Paul struggled when he did wrong. Paul was in pain when he crossed the line. It was his heart to please the Father. If it's not in your heart to please the Father, if you just see grace as a license to live your life without change, maybe grace hasn't even come your direction. Remember, one of the points from last week, grace brings with it a realization of right and wrong. You ought to go to last week's message if you weren't here. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. That's what the Bible says. Grace teaches us. Grace is not just a free, get out of jail free card and do as you please. No, Paul grieved. If you have no grief in your wrongdoing, then maybe there's no grace. Two questions for you. Shift gears just a little bit and go a little further with this. Question number one, can God love you? You don't have to answer this. Can God love you any more than he does right now? Question number two, can you love God any more than you do right now? I want to look at these two questions. Still talking about grace. Can God love us any more than he does? Can we love God any more than we do? First, we got to establish whether or not love is just on or off, or is it like a dimmer switch? It can go up and it can go down. You know, you got lights that are on or off, and you got dimmer switches, right? There's degrees. Well, love, is it on off, or is there degrees? Okay, faith, let's talk about faith. Is faith on off, or is there degrees? The apostles told Jesus, increase our faith. Another place, it says that faith comes by the hearing of the word. So there's an indication that faith can go up and faith can go down. So it's not just an on or off. Hope, what about hope? You can be hopeless, that's off. Hopeful, maybe that's on, but can you be in between? How many people have said this? Maybe you've said this. I'm losing hope. What that means is I'm not fully hopeful, but I haven't given up yet. Somewhere in the middle, here I am. I would say that faith and hope and love are all things that can go up and can go down. So let me answer the questions. Question number one, can God love you any more than he loves you right now? The answer is no. God cannot love you any more than he already does. So whatever the highest, it's hard to measure love. But whatever the highest place is, God's already pegged that out for you. You mean he's not going to love me more when I get saved? No. He first loved us while we were yet sinners. How do you know he can't love you anymore? Well, because the Bible says this, greater love has no man. Now, that gives an idea. There's this much love, this much love, this much love, and then there's the greatest amount of love, and there is no greater love than a man should lay down his life for his friend. And did not Jesus lay down his life? So the most amount of love that I could show my wife, if I take the garbage out and keep the yard clean, is that a proof of love? Yeah, there's some love in that. If I write her a letter, there's some love in that. Take her out to dinner, there's some love in that. But if I lay down my life for her, what more can I do? That's the greatest amount of love. And God already did that. So he can't love you more than he already does. That means on your bad day and on your good day, his love is the same. See, we're fickle. Our love goes up and down. We treat people differently based on how we feel. God is constant. That's good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. God's not fickle. So that what that means is if you do really good in your behavior tomorrow, God may be pleased, but he's not loving you more. He's not going to go, wow, my love for you just went up a notch. Now be careful because it can go back down a notch. And then when you have a really bad day, you come in here, God, don't love me anymore. No, God's love is constant. So the answer to the first question, can God love you any more than he already does? No, he cannot. Greater love has no man. Now we, it's like, I love you so much, baby, I'll climb the highest mountain. I'll swim the deepest sea. But then on certain days, it might be, I'll climb a somewhat of a high mountain. I'll walk through a puddle. No, we're up and down with our love for each other. God is constant. Second question, can you love God more than you do right now? The answer, from what I see, is yes. What do I base that on? Well, the great commandment. Love God with all your heart. How much of your heart? All your heart. All your strength. All your mind. And I just throw this in, all the time. How many of you are laying down your life? Because greater love has no man than to lay down his life. How many of you are laying down your life for God, for the gospel, for grace, for salvation? Every day. Every day you fully deny yourself. Every day. No. What that means is that our love can get better. So that begs the next question. How can you love God more? Y'all want to know? We'll pick it up next week. No cliffhanger. How can you love God more? Well, John chapter 14, verse 15. Now, don't jump to any conclusions when I read this, because this almost flies in the face of everything I've been saying so far. In John 14, 15, Jesus said this, if you love me, what's the rest? Keep my commandments. Now, some people right there just got happy on the inside. Yeah, see, it is about the commandments, Pastor. I knew you were wrong. Got to take that in context, but I can't go too deep with this, but there is this indication that Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the opposite is, if you're not keeping the commandments, you don't really love me. That word keep, when you go to the original language, the better interpretation is guard. If you love me, guard my commandments. Let me ask you, let's go back to Paul the Apostle. Paul was failing in keeping the commandments. I read it to you, right? He was failing. He was struggling. He was doing the things he didn't want to do and not doing the things he ought to do. And it was eating him up. And he said, I just wretched man, but thank God for grace. Paul wasn't keeping the commandments, but was he guarding the commandments? He never did say right is wrong and wrong is right. He never did change the commandments. I would say he guarded the commandments. In church, I would tell you, you need to guard the commandments. You need to guard what God says is right, what God says is wrong. Again, when you change it and you say evil is good and good is evil, this is okay, it doesn't matter what God's word says because that's antiquated and we've outgrown that. It's a different day. No, guard the commandments. Guard them. This is not saying if you really love God, your behavior will show it. Now, don't get me wrong. Your behavior ought to get better. I told you, mine did. A lot of things just immediately fell. And now I hardly ever cuss. That really bothered some of you, didn't it? Paul's behavior got better, but he still struggled. Here, church, you're going to struggle until Jesus comes and you're changed in the twinkling of an eye. Until you see him and know him as he is, you are going to struggle. And thank God when you struggle, there is grace and his love for you doesn't change. Your love for him may have went way down one day into the dirt, but his love for you stayed the same while your love was in the dirt. When you were shaking your fist at him, he was loving you. When you were hating on him, he was loving you. This is God's grace. This is the gospel. That's the good news. Now, some can't handle that because it bothers them to see somebody over there not doing right and claiming Christ. I understand, but let's look in the mirror. Let's take care of who we see right there. And let's thank God for his grace. Now, again, if you're in your struggle and you hear me going saying all this and you leave here going, thank God I can do what I want to do. Let's go rob a bank. I always say, let's go rob a bank. I never say, let's go get hired, let's go get drunk, because there are people who do that as Christians because that's their struggle. And the struggle for some of the self-righteous is that they can't handle that. That's their struggle. People have struggles. So I always go with the robber of the bank because I'm hoping that nobody really does that. I'm hoping I hit an area that is safe. When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he's not saying you need more obedience. You need a works-based relationship. Again, the whole reason Paul is addressing the Galatian church is because that they are trusting in their behavior and their good works. The key, how do you love God more? The key to loving God more is more realization of what he has done for you. That, in turn, results in more gratitude and more obedience. I sensed it this morning during worship. As worship was going forth, some of you were just overwhelmed. Not just with the music, that ain't it. You were overwhelmed with God's presence, but not just that, God's love for you. Here's the thing. God didn't start loving you when you started sensing that. God was already loving you. You just started sensing that. And when you start sensing that, your love for him goes up. It's not that you go do better and behave better and do all the right things and never do the wrong things, and now that means I really love God. No, it's not in your obedience. It's not in your works. It's in your realization of what he's done for you. When you realize I was lost and helpless and God rescued me and you become grateful, your love for him goes up. And you know what happens when your love for him goes up? You do better with the commandments. See, it's not the more you keep his commandments, the more you love him. Rather, the more you love him, the better you'll keep his commandments. See, your disobedience may reveal a lack of love, but more obedience doesn't cause love. More obedience can actually cause legalism and a religious spirit when you're leaning on that and trusting in that. So you don't work on your obedience, work on your love. Don't get the cart before the horse. Don't work on obeying him more. Work on loving him more, and the other gets better. Realize what he did for you. He rescued you. Let's go to one more verse today, John chapter 1, verse 12. We'll get our third point out of this one. This is one of my favorite verses. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. What did you have to do to become a child of God? Side note, and I won't go too far down this road, I don't have the time. Not everybody is a child of God just because they're breathing. Everybody is a creation of God. But as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. To those that believe in his name. Does that line up with John 3:16? Yes, absolutely. Notice, he gave the right. It's a gift. As many as received him. Remember last week, as many as received him. Grace is available to all, but it's given to the humble. As many as received him. Humble yourself and receive him, and then you become a child of God. Here's the third point. I am a child of God by who I believe and not by what I do or don't do. Now, because I'm a child of God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to grow. I'm going to work on it. But it's not what I do and don't do that makes me a child of God. As many as received him, to those that believe in his name, they have the right to become children of God, son of God, daughter of God. You should consider these three words, slave, servant, son. What level of relationship are you living with your father? See, the slave, now Paul said he was a slave of Christ. That was language back then. That was terminology to get a point across. And when Paul said, I'm a slave of Christ, he was saying it in a grateful way. He was saying, I belong to Christ. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns the hills. And I also belong to him. So I'm a slave in that sense, but a slave in the sense that we know it, a slave is somebody who does something out of fear. A slave obeys for fear of punishment. You need to go do this, and if you don't, and so we do it because we're afraid. Some parents parent this way. Their children obey them out of fear, and you think it's all going well for you. Somewhere there's a number. I think it's around 13. And all of a sudden, that will be challenged and something will rise up. And then we'll say, well, kids, you know, there's a certain age of rebellion. There doesn't have to be. Don't parent your children out of fear. You don't want a slave relationship going there. And with your Father God, you don't want a slave relationship. Obey out of fear. And then there's the servant relationship, and this word's in the Bible, interchanged with slave often. But a servant, I want you to think in terms of today when you go to lunch and your waiter or your waitress, they are your servant, and they're going to serve you and hopefully do well, and they're going to smile, and they're going to fill your glass with tea, and they're going to bring your food, they're going to be kind. They love you. I'm sure they do. But why are they serving so well? For reward. The 18%. So slaves serve out of fear. Servants, they serve and obey out of reward. And this is where a lot of church folks, they get saved by grace, but then they serve God for reward. You don't want a slave relationship with your God. You don't want a servant relationship with your God. You want the son relationship with your God. Why does the son obey and serve the father? To please. It's not out of fear. And it's not for the hope of reward. Because the son already knows the reward is mine. It's already been given. That's already a done deal. I now serve and obey in order to please. The son keeps the commandments because he is grateful for the father. He wants to please the father because he is grateful and loves the father for what he has done. Religion operates on the principle of, I obey, therefore God accepts me. But for the gospel, God accepts me, therefore I obey. Once again, if you heard me say, once you accept Jesus, you got a free pass to do whatever you want to do. So go out there and just live it up because you only go around once and God's grace will cover you. If you heard me say that, you need to listen again. I did not say that. If your wrongdoing doesn't grieve your heart, there's a problem with your heart. Because the heart of the Son wants to please the Father.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6000. 6112 or check us out on the web at anglicanfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.